Well, let's read from Mark, and we're going to move into chapter 12, and we're going to be reading the first 12 verses. So it's Mark chapter 12 and verses 1 to 12. So we've had a miracle this morning already, now we're having a parable. And we've entered into the New Testament, and I'll mention it a little bit later on as well. Of course, this is the last few days leading up to Good Friday. So you might think I'm getting Easter mixed up with Christmas, but these chapters are leading up to Good Friday, to the cross, and we see the things that are going on in those days. And one of the things that Jesus did was to do a lot of teaching and say a lot of parables. So Mark chapter 12, verse 1. Then he began, that's Jesus, to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, and dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Amen. Well, before we come to that portion of scripture, let's just bow our heads once more. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks again for your word. We remind ourselves of what Jesus said about your word, that your word is truth. And we remind ourselves of what Paul said, that it is profitable. And so, Father, as we come to this portion of scripture, as we meditate upon your word this morning, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to instruct us, to take of your word and implant it into our hearts and minds, and that it would do good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to this parable of the tenants, Mark chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. And first of all, let's remind ourselves of the context of this parable. And it's, as he said, it's the days leading up to the cross. Now, one of the things about the parables that Jesus was teaching in these days leading up to the cross is that his parables, perhaps we might say, will become very much clearer, that they would be more obvious. Perhaps we might say they're more pointed. Because in these days leading up to the cross, Jesus will have days of teaching his disciples that he is going to go away and what was going to happen to him. There will be these days of questioning from the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are trying to trick him, and then these days of parables as well. And the parables were, in a sense, teaching the people to be aware of the Jewish leaders. the rulers who were out to kill him. And we know that this parable was of the tenants was directed towards the religious leaders when we look to Mark 12 and verse 12. And they sought to lay hands on him. Who were the people who sought to lay hands on him? They were the Jewish leaders. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. We've seen this before. In fact, we know that they were plotting to kill him. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude. Because in those days, until that moment when they're able to get hold of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is surrounded by crowds of people and his disciples. And they, fearing the crowds, weren't prepared to act until they could do it in a cowardly way on that early morning of that Friday. But they feared the multitude. They knew he had spoken the parable against them, so they left him and went away. Now, from this parable, and we'll see it more clearly as we go through it, we can understand that Jesus is saying of himself that he is the Son. If you like, he is the Son of the man who made the vineyard. He is the Son who went as the last resort of the owner of the vineyard to the tenants. And he is the Son who was killed and cast out. Because he was killed on that cross at Calvary, he was cast out to be, of course, his body taken and to be buried in that tomb. But I think we need to make this point first of all this morning. Jesus, I'm sure we don't really think like this, but I think we need to make this statement that Jesus is not the hapless victim of fate. He is not the wrong person in the wrong place at the wrong time who gets caught up in all this and is crucified. Jesus is not surprised by what they will do to him. In fact, he has been declaring this. And if you read one of the Gospels, if you just stick with Mark, three times he has told his disciples before they even came into Jerusalem that he was to be arrested and he was to be killed. And the important thing, which the disciples didn't quite get hold of at the time, was that he was to be raised to life after 3 days. So Jesus knew, God knew. There's no surprise in what's happening. There's no surprise in the fact that Jesus is to be crucified. Jesus himself said he had come into the world to die. That was his purpose, to die that sacrificial death as a Lamb of God, so that all who believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. In fact, Jesus said, months before, in John chapter 10, verse 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And that is what's taking place in these days as he comes to the cross at Calvary. So our first point is just to look at the parable. So we're going to look at the parable, and that's Mark chapter 12 and verses 1 to 9. I'm not sure we can get it all on one screen, but it doesn't matter. We'll just go through bits of it at the time. And Mark chapter 12 verses 1 to 9, this parable is really the story of the Old Testament. It's the story of the Old Testament Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, who were a unique people. They were the people of God of the Old Testament, weren't they? They were promised and were given a land by God, the land of what we might call Palestine today. The land of Israel. They were given that promised land. And when we think of it in terms of the vineyard, we could say they are the people who were given the vineyard. And so in Mark chapter 1 and verse 12, we read these words. "Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. These people, the Jews of the Old Testament, who should have been the godly people of God, and there were some, these people should have been those who would have produced much fruit for the Lord. They're the tenants who should have produced a harvest and given that harvest to the owner of the vineyard. They're the one nation on earth at that time in the Old Testament who were especially favored by God, those who knew God and had his word. They were a special people. Yet they become the people who reject God, don't they? As you read through the Old Testament and you take the whole scope of the Old Testament, you see them as the people who reject God, who follow other gods, have their other religions, people who rebel against him. God brings them into exile to Babylon. He takes them back again, doesn't he? And yet in all this, in the Old Testament, I think we can see the grace of God. That despite what they have done to God, God is still merciful to them. God still loves them. God is still patient with them. You read some of the Old Testament books, like the book of Judges, or 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and you have this up and down. There are some good kings and there's some bad kings. There's some good godly people and there's some bad people. And again, God in the Old Testament is rescuing his people from their enemies. He sends his servants, the prophets, to give them the word of God, to declare to them what God desires, to declare to them what God is going to do, to declare to them that God is going to send the Messiah who will restore all things to them. And yet they ignore the prophets, don't they? They wound the prophets. They kill the prophets that God gives to them. Verses 4 to 5 in this parable. And again he sent them another servant. And at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. Again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. That's what the Jewish people, the Jewish nation in the Old Testament were doing to God's servants, to God's prophets. And finally, God sends his son. Finally, the long-awaited Messiah, the long-prophesied Messiah comes, and he's Jesus, isn't he? And what did they do with Jesus? What did they do with the long-awaited and prophesied Messiah? Well, they kill him. Verse 6, therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. And then verse 7, but those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. But what will God do to these Jewish leaders, to these people, these priests and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees? What did the parable say that the vine dresser would do to the tenants? Well, we read it here. Therefore, verse 9, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard and to others. And I think we can see that when Jesus is speaking of this parable, he's speaking now of his present time. The Jewish religious leaders were going to be, well, the whole religious leader priesthood would be destroyed. And it was. And the gospel would be opened up to the Gentiles as well as to those Jews who believe. And that's what the parable is about. And the Jewish leaders, they knew that, didn't they? They knew that this parable was about them and that Jesus was saying that he is the Son. Well, let's move on to what else Jesus said. After saying all that, having given the parable, it isn't the end of the parable. Because Jesus speaks of himself as the stone which the builders rejected. You see, this story, this parable that Jesus gives, is not just a story. It is really built upon the truth and the certainty of God's word. Where did the statement of Mark 12:10 and also verse 11, which I failed to put down as well, where did this come from? But Mark 12, verse 10, have you not even read the scriptures? Which scripture? Well, we'll find out in a moment. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then in verse 11, this was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Well, it comes from Psalm 118. And Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, I am the rejected stone, but I am the chief cornerstone. That he is going to be rejected by the religious leaders. And he was, wasn't he? They would not have this man to be the Messiah. And they would crucify him. But there were those who saw him as the chief cornerstone. He was to be, and he is, the foundation of God's true people, God's true church, Old Testament people, New Testament people, post-apostolic people of God. He is the foundation. He is the head of the church. The church is built upon Jesus and no one else. And we know that the leaders get the message. There, Mark 12, verse 12. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. They've got the message. They're the ones who are going to reject the cornerstone. Jesus is saying, I am the cornerstone. I am the foundation stone. So they left him, we're told, and went away. Now, in quoting Psalm 118, Jesus is telling that this psalm is being fulfilled in their time. They were the rejecters. They were the builders. He is the rejected stone. But he's going to be the chief cornerstone. He's going to be the foundation stone. But there's another purpose in Jesus quoting Psalm 118. And it's this. These Jewish leaders, they knew that psalm. And that psalm had been ringing in their ears just a couple of days before. Because there's a song in that psalm that speaks about the coming of the Messiah, coming on that donkey, and the song that the people would sing about the Messiah. In Psalm 118 and verse 20, which is about the coming of the Messiah, people singing about him, we read these words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was only 2 days ago when Jesus came riding on that donkey, coming into Jerusalem, and the people there were having their palm trees, they were waving them, they were putting their clothes on the floor. Jesus on the donkey, they were singing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And if you want to know where that is, the account of that, well, you can go to Mark chapter 11 and 9 and 10. This is the scene of Jesus on that donkey. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were singing that Psalm 118. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And that was only 2 days ago, when the Jewish leaders were trying to stop all this and saying to Jesus, you know, don't let these people sing about it. And Jesus says, well, if you try to stop them, the very stones will sing out. Jesus coming, fulfilling that messianic prophecy that he would come riding on a donkey. And we saw that a few Sundays ago, didn't we? And that song is still ringing in the ears of the religious leaders. And Jesus has used Psalm 118, where that song is, to speak of himself as that chief cornerstone, which the leaders have rejected. Jesus then, in his parable and quoting from Psalm 118, makes the point, he is the Messiah. He is the foundation stone, and the laborers of the vineyard, the builders who rejected the stone, are the religious leaders who are plotting to kill him and seeking to destroy him. Jesus is not the hapless victim of fate. He is not the wrong person in the wrong place at the wrong time. He had come on earth to die the death of the sacrificial Lamb of God, who was to take away the sin of the world. Just as John the Baptist said, right in the early days of our Lord's public ministry. Well, let's go to our third point. And in thinking about this parable and thinking about what Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, I think we can draw some parallels with the church of today, the Lord's church of today. Not just simply the church here, but the true churches of God. And we can say this, I think, that God has given his church a vineyard. God has given his church the world to win for the Lord Jesus. The Lord God has given his church the world in order for them to serve him in this world, to tell out the good news of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the head of the church, the only way of salvation. But are we faithful laborers? Are we faithful laborers in the vineyard that God has given to us? Are we busy about the Lord's work? Or are we too busy about our work to do the Lord's work? God has given his church a vineyard. God has given his church servants. People who will speak and share the great news of God to the church. In the early days of the church, it was the apostles, wasn't it? Paul and Peter, James and John. In the past, we might think of some of the mighty warriors that God raised up for his church. Luther and Calvin and Wesley and Whitfield. And in a more recent past, we can think of some of the tireless laborers that God raised up. People like the missionary Hudson Taylor in China, or D.L. Moody with his many evangelistic meetings around the globe, or a Charles Spurgeon, or a Lloyd Jones, tireless workers for the Lord and for the gospel. And yet today, God has still his laborers. We might think of his laborers as ordinary laborers. And God has his ordinary laborers in every church. And we might want to give titles to them. We might want to call them the pastor or the church officers or Sunday school teachers or helpers. But God has his laborers in every church, doesn't he? We are all laborers in God's vineyard. There is much work to be done. And I think we can hold on to this promise. If we labor hard and we labor faithfully, then we are promised fruit for our labor to the Lord. Then, one day, just as in the parable, the sun will come. And we could say this in terms of our own parallel with the church. The sun will come again. The Savior Jesus will return, and he will come to receive the harvest. He will come to receive us. But let me ask this question. Are we ready and are we prepared for our Savior's return? Because in the parable, those tenants weren't ready, they weren't prepared, and they weren't willing for the return, for the sun to come and for the harvest, their part of the harvest to be given. And sadly, the same was true, wasn't it, in the first century, in the days of Jesus. Those religious leaders who knew so much, you know, they knew Psalm 118. They could quote Psalm 118. They had memorized so much of the Old Testament scriptures. They could speak at length about the prophets and all the laws of Moses. But they were not prepared, and they were not ready, and they rejected the true Messiah. They were the laborers. They were the tenants of the vineyard. But we are not, are we? At least we should not be if we know and love the Lord Jesus. Pray then to be busy about the Lord's business. Pray that we might be fruitful for the Lord Jesus. And pray that we may be ready for our Savior's return. Because he will return. And when he comes, it will be a day of judgment. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this parable that is before us. We thank you that it speaks so much about what has taken place in the Old Testament. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. We thank you and praise you here that we're being reminded that he is the cornerstone, he is the foundation stone of your church. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that we who know and love you, we are your church. We're also those, Lord, who are to labor for your kingdom. And we pray, Father, that it may be true of us, that we are seeking to be about our Father's business. We're seeking to be fruitful servants for Jesus. And as we pray that, we also pray, Lord, that we may be mindful that there will be a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. And we pray, Father, that we might be ready, prepared to receive him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.